Well, tonight, before we come to the table, and as we come to the table, I want us to think about verses 7 to 11 of 1 John chapter 4. I'll read them again. The hymn that we just sang is very much based on those verses. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, if you were here this morning, you, I trust, remember that we were in Romans and in chapter 5 and thinking about verse 8. And if you remember where we were this morning, I trust you'll see that a number of the themes that we highlighted this morning are picked up in this passage and developed with a specific purpose in mind. The things that we're looking at tonight are the things that we looked at this morning, and we're taking a step further. One of the other things that we said this morning was that a very helpful way looking at a verse in Scripture is to ask the question, what does this verse say about me? What does this verse say about God? What does this verse say about the Lord Jesus Christ? And that was how we tackled that verse this morning. And when we keep that in our minds, as we come to God's word, I think we probably find that God's word will speak to us with clarity and with purpose and with benefit to us. But there are other things that we should look out for when we study God's word. And one of them is a device that scripture writers very often use, which if we think about an envelope, we might find very helpful. Sometimes in a group of verses together, a thought is placed at the beginning of one verse and then perhaps at the end of a few verses later, and that thought is repeated. And the envelope encompasses some other great truths that should be considered in the light of the thought that begins and ends the argument. So here in verses 7 to 11, I think we have an example of that. You could think about it as an envelope, or you could think about it as a wrap. If you go into a sandwich shop now, you can buy sandwiches, can't you? Or you can buy wraps. The wrap is tasting itself, but the thing that's perhaps most important about the wrap is what's inside it. And the goodness inside it is wrapped with something else that you can eat as well. Now, if you notice, verses 7 and verses 11 both have a commandment to us, an encouragement to us, a reminder to us. One of the things I think we'll see as we look at 1 John on Wednesday afternoon is that one of the great themes of 1 John is that Christians should love one another. That's the command of Christ while he was here upon earth. That's one of the commands that John reminds us of again and again. And here it is in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And then when we get to verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you see? You see how that little section begins and ends with that great truth. And the verses in between it, I suggest to you, are there to encourage us to love one another. Now, what do those verses in between say to us? Well, they are verses about God's love to us. We should love one another, John tells us here, and in a number of other places in 1 John, we should love one another. We should love one another, not least because God loves us. So we could go back to 1 John and chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Or we could go to chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And here in chapter 4, again and again, we are reminded of our need to love one another and the impossibility of us saying that we love God if we don't love each other. When we drop down to the end of the chapter where we finished our reading, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So here it is again and again, that we are to love one another. And that command comes to us today. Here we are as a group of God's people, here in the village, meeting Sunday by Sunday, worshipping and witnessing together. We are a church community seeking to encourage each other as we walk through this life and as we head for glory. And the command comes to us, as it came to the people in John's day, as Paul has to reiterate it again and again in his epistles, that we are to love one another. And the fact that in just about all of Paul's letters, he has to tell the church to love each other. The fact that here in John, he has to tell the Christians of the first century to love one another, suggests to us that it's not something that comes easy in church life. That so often we can find other things that get in the way. So often we have to be reminded of the commandment of Christ to love one another. And that's true in our church. It's true in every church. And John here takes us to this truth once more and reminds us of our need to love one another. And to help us in that, he causes us to think about the love of God. And in this passage, I think there are three great truths about the love of God. We need to think about them. We need to meditate upon them. But then we need to practice them. And we practice them by loving one another. So let's look at these three great truths. The first truth that should inspire us in our love for each other is the fact that God's love flows from his very essence. That God's love flows from his very essence. Now you see how verse 7 and 8 go on. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's interesting to see how those verses just develop, don't they? And how a thought develops there. So in verse 7, we have this truth that we should love one another because love is of God. So the love that we need to show one another is a love that comes from God. It is a love of God. It is the love that comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so there is this great truth, isn't there, that the love that we need to show one another comes from God. But then verse 8 takes us a step further, doesn't it? And it tells us not just that God is the God whose love it comes to us and must come through us, but it tells us there that God is love. That love is of the very essence of God. It's impossible for us to think about God without thinking about the fact that he is love. And a little bit later in the passage, that truth is repeated again in verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. Now, this morning, we reminded ourselves of that, didn't we, from that verse. We thought about the wonder that God loves us. We thought about that verse, didn't we? God demonstrates his love towards us in this, that while we were sinners, he loved us. God demonstrated his own love for us. And we were amazed at that thought, weren't we? That it was God's own love that comes to us in the death of Christ and in his atonement for us. But here is something wonderful, isn't it? To remind ourselves that God's very essence is love itself. Love undergirds everything that God does and everything that God is. The love of God, in a sense, is yes, one of his characteristics. It's one of his attributes. But it's more than that. It is what God is. It's John who tells us three different things about God, doesn't he? So we go back to John chapter 4 in the New Testament, John's Gospel, and report in the words of Jesus. We find that God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So God is spirit, isn't he? And everything that we think about God in terms of must take into account the fact that God is spirit. Here in 1 John chapter 1, we have something else about the essence of God. There in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So again, if somebody says to you, what is God like? And what is God's essence? What are the things that should immediately spring to mind when you think about God? Well, you'd say God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And here in this verse, in chapter 4, we have another one of these foundational attributes about God. One of those root attributes, those root characteristics that affect every other attribute of God and every other characteristic of God. And that is that God is love. And so, if we know God, if we follow God, if we believe in God, if the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, something of that love must be seen in our lives. That's what John is reminding us here. It's no good. In fact, it's an impossibility to be an unloving Christian. It's an impossibility to be a Christian who thinks that loving other Christians is an optional extra or is something that I don't need to work at, something that's of secondary significance. And the reason why that's wrong is because God is love. Now, we hold that in context with other truths of the Scripture. We reminded ourselves this morning that very often people say, well, of course God is love. That's his duty to love us. And then we thought about how amazing it is that God should love us as sinful and as rebellious and as traitorous as we are towards him. We know that there are people who say, well, because God is love, then there is no such thing as hell. And there will be no such thing as condemnation on the last day. And if there is a day of judgment, we're all going to be okay. Because, after all, God is love. And again, as we said, we have to hold this truth in balance with the other things that we know about God, his holiness and his hatred of sin and the fact that he is light and in him there is no darkness. But here you see the very essence of God is that he loves. And you and I must love because that is what God is like. You see, this is part of the filling, as it were, in the wrap. It's part of the contents of the envelope. And all around us is this command to love one another. And John says, if you don't love, you don't know God. If you don't love, the God whose very essence is love, it is a stranger to you, and you are a stranger to him. Why should we love one another? Because God's love flows from his very being, his very essence. But then, notice again, that God's love, secondly, is manifested in Jesus Christ. God's love is manifested in Jesus Christ. That's the point that he goes on to the next in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Now, here again, we're picking up a truth that we thought about this morning from Romans chapter 5, didn't we? We saw there that description of us in our sins, as those who are enemies of God, those who are without strength, those who are ungodly, those who are sinners. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, here the verb is different, but it's a similar thing, isn't it? In this is the love of God is manifested towards us. In other words, it takes a concrete expression. It is actually visibly seen and unarguably demonstrated in Jesus. God doesn't just say he loves us. The love of God isn't just a theoretical, theological business. It isn't just a concept that we need to wrap our minds around. No, this is real. This is a wonderful thing which shows itself and is demonstrated. And, well, we used the picture this morning, didn't we, about that science teacher that I read about, who won the Science Teacher of the Year award. And she said, you know, teaching science, I always find it better if I can cause an explosion. The kids learn when they see an explosion. And so her science teaching, there tended to be a lot of explosions in the classroom. And apparently the ceiling was pockmarked with burns and what have you. Because again and again, she didn't just teach the theory of it, but she wanted to show how it works. And there was an explosion. And you see, that's what we've got here in this verse. God's love explodes to us in the person of Christ. It's made manifest. There's a concrete expression of God's love to us in the coming of Jesus, and it's unveiled to us. You know what happens when somebody from the royal family goes perhaps to open a hospital or to open a youth centre or whatever it might be, and the king or the prince or the queen, whoever it was, comes in. And they're there, and they make a little speech, perhaps, and somebody else makes a little speech, and then there comes the unveiling, doesn't it? And the cord is pulled, and the curtain comes apart, and the plaque is visible, and the presence, if you like, of the queen or of the king, it is forever visible by that unveiling. Well, here we have it in this verse. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here the verb is different. It's not giving, it's sending. So he sees us in our lost estate. He sees us dead in our trespasses and sins. He sees us needing life from him, and he sends the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes, Christ comes, and he comes as the sent one. Here again, we have this reminder, don't we, of the great work of the Trinity in salvation. We thought about it in the prayer tonight. Sometimes the picture is of Jesus coming, and of his coming of his own volition, and his entry into the world. But other times it is clear and it is emphasized that God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. You have it a little later on, don't you? In verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. That's the concrete expression. That's the manifestation of it. I was thinking, as you think about this word manifest, we're going to have lots of manifestos coming our way, aren't we, in the next couple of weeks, if we haven't had them already. And so, through the door, will come from the Labour candidate and from the Tory candidate and from the Plaid candidate and from all of these other parties that have sprung up. And the manifesto perhaps will come through the door, or there'll be a leaflet encouraging us to look at a website. And there are the promises laid bare for us. The manifesto is pushed out to us. And they're promises of what's going to happen in the future. And they're promises that will be broken, won't they? We know that. We're long enough in the tooth to take all of these things with a pinch of salt. The politicians promise, whoever it is, well, they may or they may not. We wouldn't build our lives on it, would we? But here is something that is worth building our life on. Here is something that isn't a manifesto. It's something that's been made manifest. And it is the coming of Christ. It is the sending of the Saviour into the world. And it takes, as it were, a concrete form and a concrete expression. Now again, here we are in this little section which is encouraging us to love one another. And here again, we are being reminded, aren't we, that just as God's love for us takes its as its form something that's true and something that's concrete and something that's real, so must we, as we love one another, be like that. So our love for one another isn't just an airy-fairy thing. It isn't just an intellectual thing. It isn't just something that we say, but it must be something that we do. It must be something that we live out. It must be something that we show, a concrete manifestation of that. No, we can't do what Christ has done for us. Only Christ could save us. Only Christ could bring us from death to life. That's why he's come into the world, as verse 9 tells us. But our love for one another must be real and must be true. That's why it's here as part of the contents of the wrap, as part of the contents of the sandwich. Our love for one another must be real because God's love for us in Christ is real too. But then there's a third thing about the love of God that's emphasized in verse 10, isn't it? And it follows on from verse 9. But God's love is a love which takes the initiative so that we might have salvation. God's love is a love which takes the initiative so that we might have salvation. Now again, verse 10 is like the verse that we looked at this morning. Remember what we said this morning. The most miraculous thing about the love of God is that he loved us while we were sinners. Isn't that true? We reminded ourselves this morning that God doesn't wait for us to make ourselves better before he loves us. God doesn't say, before I love you, you've got to reach a certain standard of behavior. There are certain things that you've got to deal with. There may be other things that you'll have to deal with in the future, but for the time being, you've got to reach a certain level before I'll love you. The emphasis in that verse in Romans is that God loved us while we were still sinners, while we were yet sinners. That's why we're able to offer the gospel to men and women, whoever they are, whatever is true of them. The people who live around us, who are careless about spiritual things, and they might be up to their neck in the most wicked and the most debauched sins that we can think of. We can offer them Christ because God loves us while we are still sinners. But you see, here in verse 10, there's another step, isn't there? That God has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it's not just that he loves us while we are still sinners, as wonderful that is. But God's love manifests itself in his dealing with our sins. He sends Christ, and Christ comes so that our sins can be atoned for. That word, propitiation, big word alert. We sometimes switch off, don't we, when we have these big words. I mean, well, I'll leave that for the pastor. I'll leave that for other people. The propitiation is an important word. It's a word that talks about God's wrath being dealt with and reconciliation coming in its place. It's about God's dealing with our sins, God's wrath at our sins being dealt with, and reconciliation flowing in its place. And that's what Christ has come to do for us. God loved us, sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice, to be the sacrifice that takes away the wrath of God, to be the sacrifice that replaces that wrath with a reconciling a love. And that's what happened upon the cross. That's what happened on Calvary. That's what happened when Jesus died there in our place. God's wrath fell upon him so that we might be set free. Death came to Christ so that we might live. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. And God's love here takes the saving initiative. And this is love. That's what he says in verse 10, doesn't he? This is love. Not that we love God, but what God does for us. You see, the love of God is a love which sees us as we are and loves us. And loves us as far as the cross. And loves us not to death, but loves us to life. And you see, that's, John tells us, is what our love should be towards others. That our love is a love which takes the initiative. That our love is a love which doesn't wait, as it were, for that person to change, for that person to become a certain person and to reach a certain standard. But if God loves us in that way, John says we must love one another. Of course, verses 7 to 11 are not the only place here in the chapter where we are encouraged to love each other. As we move on to the rest of the chapter, it's hammered home again and again. And again and again, that link between God's love to us and our love for one another is established. Great things are said about the love of God and our love for each other. A little later in the passage, our love for one another is seen as the perfection, the finishing point of God's love for the world. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? God's love for men and women reaches its highest point at Calvary, but it's not the last display of God's love to the world. In these verses, we read that our love for one another is the perfection, the finishing point, the final evidence, if you like, of God's love for the world. And so you and I, as we love one another, are declaring the love of God to a world that is loveless and lost and needs God's love in their hearts. We love one another, and if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And so, as John commands us, we finish where we started tonight. Beloved, let us love one another.